Okay, they told me to turn my microphone on. Thank you. We do honor you, and we do thank you. We are so grateful that God has given you to us, to lead us, to teach us, to nurture us, to discipline us, to love us unconditionally. And I want us to thank God for our mothers. Would you join me in praising the Lord for our mothers? So right now, I want to pray over our mothers, but don't get in a hurry. You guys are going to be seated, and I got some more to do, okay? So I want to pray over you, and I want to thank God for you and ask God's blessing upon you. So let's pray. You join me as I pray out loud. Lord God, we do thank you so much for the mothers that you have given us. As imperfect as they are, as prone to making mistakes as they are, or they are our mothers who gave birth to us, who loves us, I think, closer to a godly love than any other person could. An unconditional love. We disappoint them. We make poor choices, but God, yet they still love us. So Lord, we thank you for the glimpse of you that we get in our mom. And Lord, we look forward to the day when we see the truth of your character in you, but God, you have revealed it in a mother. And so God, for these moms and grandmothers, I pray your blessing over them, that today would be a day where they feel special and they are understood to be loved. But God, I pray today wouldn't be the only day that we let them know that. I pray that you would grace them today with encouragement. You would grace them today with peace and joy. You would grace them today with love. And God, I pray for us who have our moms here that Lord, every day we would honor them with the way and the choices that we make and the way that we live. That we would love you. And there's no greater way to honor our mother than to love you and to serve you faithfully. So God, I pray that you would help these ladies, these moms and grandmothers, experience your presence today, but God, experience honor by the way their children live. And God, when their children are wayward, and God, when they're struggling, and when we are so far out from under your authority that God, our lives become a mess, I'm so thankful that our moms still pray for us. That our moms still lift us up to you and pray that you would in some way, in grace and mercy, do whatever it takes to draw us back. And I'm so thankful for a mom that prayed so diligently when I was so far from you and still prays even today. So Lord, we honor them. We honor you. For our mothers are truly a gift from you. May you be blessed in us today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now I know that Mother's Day can often be a two-edged sword, because there are many that have lost their mothers, or their mothers have passed on. They're no longer a part of their life and no longer able to call them up on the phone or give them a big old hug. So I've never heard anybody that said, well, after their mother had passed away, well, I'm sorry I talked to her so much. I'm sorry I gave her so many hugs. I wish I could just take one of them back. That way she wouldn't have too many. But I have heard over and over and over and over again, I wish I would have called her more often. I wish I would have hugged her a little more. I wish I would have been there to just say I love her. So those of you who moms have passed on, I want you to stand in honor of your mother. Please stand in honor of your mom. And today, as we celebrate mothers, we celebrate your mother too. And we want to pray for you that today would be a day where you just experience the peace of God and the hug of your mom by the hands of God. So let's pray. Lord God, I do lift up these today that their mothers have gone on. And Lord, they no longer have the opportunity to speak to them or hug them. And God, today is a difficult day. And Lord, I pray too over the ladies who want to be moms and just can't. The moms who've lost children that make today a difficult day. God, I pray that in this day, that whether mom is here or mom is passed on or mom is hurting, I pray that this day would be a day where your grace and your love abounds in their hearts. And for those of us who have moms have gone on, I pray that you would give them just a special touch of your grace today. And Lord, they can look forward to the hope of heaven if their mother was a believer. And they'll just hear how the grace and the peace and love while they're gone. And you will be all that they need. God, you said, I am that I am. So Lord, we pray that you would be peace and comfort, love and joy and grace today for those who it may be a difficult day for. Lord, we love you. We're thankful for the influence of these mothers that have passed on. May we honor them in the way we live. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So now is the time when we release our children to Children's Church and our volunteers. So I want to invite you, if you're a volunteer or if you have a child that you would allow them to go back and spend some time that's been developed and set aside just for them. To hear a message just for them. Well, the rest of us, if you would take your Bible and turn to Matthew chapter 28, we are in a series where we rediscover the Great Commission. Unpacking it. It's a verse that we know. It's a commission that we know, and most of us can repeat by memory, and we can just spout it off. This is what Jesus told the disciples, that all authority has been given unto me in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey or to observe all that I command you. And lo, I'm with you always to the end of the age. And just like we unpacked John 3:16 for a while, reminding ourselves of the truth of the gospel and the scope of the gospel, I want us to look at, since we are saved, since we have given our heart and our life to Jesus, we are called to be disciples. And we've looked at what it means to be a disciple, because oftentimes we have a misconception of what discipleship is. We've, unfortunately, in the church in the West, especially in America, we have broken down, we have watered down the Great Commission to repeat a prayer after me and get baptized, live long and prosper. And that's really all we call discipleship anymore. We want to go and share the gospel, get people saved, get them dunked, and just, okay, they're in. That's all that matters. Once saved, always saved. We've done our part. But the Great Commission says, because all authority has been given to Jesus in heaven and on earth, we are to go and make disciples. Literally, as we are going, make disciples. So we looked at, what does it mean to be a disciple? The disciple is not one just who learns from Jesus, but one who dies to himself daily so that Jesus might live through them. A disciple is one, the goal of a disciple is not that he would live a life full of joy and hope and comfort and ease and not get sick and have plenty of money and big houses. The goal of a disciple is that while I live, people no longer see me, they see Jesus living through me. That's why Paul says, I have crucified myself to Christ. And the life that I now live, it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. That's what it means to be a disciple. It's not about living our life for the most joy and the most comfort. It's living our life so that others will experience Jesus through our life. That's why the very beginning point for following Jesus said, if anyone wishes to come after me, if anyone wishes to be my disciple, this is where it begins, this isn't where it ends. And we've got that turned around backwards. He says, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must first deny himself, take up his cross daily, and come follow me. That's the launching off point. We've turned it around and we said, we hope we get there one day. I hope that one day I can deny myself. I hope that one day I'll be willing to take up my cross every day. I hope that one day I'll be able to faithfully, fully follow Jesus Christ. Jesus said, no, that's where you start, not where you end up. Discipleship is so much more than we have broken it down and watered it down and destroyed it to be. He says we're to go make disciples, and we can't make disciples if we aren't a disciple. So the question we had to answer last week, am I a disciple first? Or am I just a church member? Am I just a wannabe that Jesus will one day say, depart from me, for I never knew you? Discipleship is so much more. But today, I want us to look at the scope of it. What does it involve? If we are to be disciples and we are to make disciples, what's the scope of this purpose? Since God has all authority given to Jesus, He's earned it through the dying on the cross and a perfect obedience in life, and He was raised from the dead, God gave Him a name that's above every name. He earned all authority in heaven and on earth. We're to go and make disciples of all the nations. See, my problem is most of the time, I am so prone to limited perspective and self-centeredness. I've forgotten that I have been saved for a global purpose. I have been saved for a worldwide reason. It's not just so that I will be comfortable. It's not just so that I'll get to heaven. It's not just so that I will have a good life. I've been saved for a global purpose. He says that we are to make disciples of all the nations. God's redemptive plan has been globally focused from the very beginning. I want us to look back at some passages and be reminded that everything that God has done, everything that God is doing, is on a global scale and is for a global purpose and is with a global focus. Look with me, if you will, to Genesis chapter 26. This is when God calls Abraham and He's led him out into the Canaan and He's led him around and said, everywhere that you place your foot, I'm going to give these lands to your descendants. And God makes a covenant with Abraham. And we often forget how big this covenant was. We think it's just about the people of Israel, and it was in the very beginning. It was just about the nation of Israel, but even the nation of Israel was formed and established. This covenant was made with a global focus, a nation's focus in mind. Genesis chapter 26 verse 4 says, God talking to Abraham and making His covenant with him, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven, and I will give your descendants all the lands, all these lands, and by your descendants all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. In the very beginning, when God began to work in the lives of people, and God called Abraham out of the land of Ur and said, hey, go to a land that I'm going to lead you to, And I'm going to give your descendants all the land that I'm going to show you. It's going to be a great land. It's a wonderful land, a land flowing with milk and honey. I'm going to make your descendants as numerous as the stars of the sky. It's a huge promise made to one single man, but the promise has a global focus. It's always focused on the nations. He says, and through your descendants, by your descendants, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. And we know that now in hindsight, He's talking about Jesus. He's going to demonstrate His work in the lives of the Israelites and the nation of Israel. He's going to be at work in their nation to set them apart. He says they are a holy people. They are a set apart nation. They're not like to be like all the other nations of the world. They're to focus and worship Him and Him alone. And in their worship of Him and in His interaction and His working in their nation and on their behalf, the people will see the radical difference that He makes in their lives and in their nation. They're to be the poster children of what it means to be loved by the Creator of the universe, to be protected by the Creator of the universe, to be provided for by the Creator of the universe, so that all the nations will see the difference between the one true God and all the false gods that they have generated and created. They were to be evidence. They were to be the poster children of what it means to live with God in intimate, personal, daily relationship with Him. And that was to be for all the nations to see in Exodus. All throughout Exodus, when you read about how the children are Abraham had his descendants, and then you wind up Joseph being taken off to Egypt, and then Jacob and all his 12 children coming, and his whole family coming, 70 people entering into Egypt because of the famine. And for 400 years, they dwelt in Egypt, and they were multiplied in Egypt, and God kept His promise. They became over a million strong in Egypt. But Pharaoh brought them into slavery and began to weigh heavy on them and use them for forced labor. God heard their cries, and through great miracles, God brought the people of Israel out of bondage and out of slavery. And all throughout this reading of Exodus, all throughout the narrative of this story, it said, and I'm going to do this so the nations will know. I'm going to harden Pharaoh's heart so all of Egypt will know. I'm going to bring you out with a great deliverance so all the nations will know. Everything that God did on the behalf of the children of Israel as He brought them out of slavery, the 10 plagues and all the great miracles and signs that He did, the crossing of the Red Sea, the bringing water from the rock, manna from heaven, quail from the sea, all of these things He did for one purpose and one purpose only. So the nations would know that He is the Lord. Everything He did on the behalf of His people was so that the nations would know the difference between God and Baal and Ashtaroth and Molech and all of these other false gods that they worshipped in Egypt and throughout the known world. God did it all so the nations would see. His focus has always been a global focus. His redemptive plan has always been a worldwide plan in Ezekiel. Ezekiel is this great prophet who's talking about the doom and the destruction of Israel. And he's talking about the punishment of God in chapters 36, 37, and 38, and 39. He's reminding the people that God is going to punish you. And even in the punishment, God is doing it so the nations will know that He is God. He's brought Israel up as a nation. He's established them. He ran out all the people of Canaan except the ones that they refused to run out. And they didn't follow God completely. And they began to worship these other gods. And God began to punish them because they followed after other gods after God had done so much for them. And even in the punishment, Ezekiel says, God is punishing us so that the nations will know that He is a holy God. Then He tells them after the punishment, He's going to redeem us and bring us all back. He's going to bring His people back to their country. He's going to reestablish Israel. He's going to bring them back from the nations He scattered them to so that the nations will know. Everything that God did in the Old Testament was so that the nations would know His love. Was shown so the nations would know. His punishment was given so that the nations would know. Jeremiah 33:9. Jeremiah, the prophet of doom, often called, wrote this by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. God is talking to Jeremiah and saying, hey, tell this to the people. I'm going to redeem them. I'm going to bring them back. I'm going to restore them. And He says in verse 9, it says, it will be to me a name of joy, praise, and glory before all the nations of the earth. For they will hear of all the good that I do for them. He says, look, when I restore Israel, when I bring the people back from scattered out all over the world, when I reestablish the temple and when I bring them back to worship at the temple, it's going to be so that all the nations will hear of this good thing that I've done. All of the nations will hear of my glory. It will be a name of joy and praise and glory unto me. because of all the good that I do. And the reason is, finishing up in verse 9, and they will fear and tremble because of the good and all the peace that I make for Israel. Everything that God does, punishment, provision, love, and wrath, everything that He's done was so that the nations would know. Well, that's Old Testament. Preacher, what about New Testament? Glad you asked. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, verse 19. Again, remember, we're talking about the purpose of our salvation, the purpose of God working in our hearts and our lives. In Israel, He established them, He worked through them, He moved in their lives and provided and punished and took care of and spanked them so that all the nations would know the difference between He and the false gods. And in this chapter 4, Jesus is calling the first of His disciples. This blessing of all the nations has come upon the scene. For in the fullness of time, God sent His Son Jesus. And Jesus is here and He's inviting these fellows to follow Him. And look at what He says. It's very important. It's very, very short. But man, it's such a huge scope in what Jesus says. Matthew 4 verse 19 says, "Follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men." James and John, fishermen, manning the boats, hearing Jesus preach along the shores of Galilee. They're mending the nets with their father. And they've been hearing Jesus preach. They've been seeing Him do all these wonderful signs around the Sea of Galilee. And man, they've been hearing. And Jesus finally comes to him and says, "Come on, guys, I want you to follow me." That's discipleship. It's so much more. We unpacked that last week. He said, "Follow me, be my disciple." And the goal, the purpose, the thing that I want you to accomplish, I'll make you fishers of men. He didn't say, "Come and follow me and I'll take away all your problems." He didn't say, "Come follow me so that you'll have plenty of money and you'll never get sick." He didn't say, "Come and follow me so that your family will be perfect." He didn't say, "Come and follow me so you'll have your dream job and you won't have to do anything else. You can retire and just enjoy life from this day forward." It's not what He said. He says, as a disciple, as a follower of mine, you've got one purpose. I'm going to be grooming you. I'm going to be transforming you. I'm going to be teaching you. I'm going to be showing you. I'm going to be creating you to be fishers of men. Our salvation, I've told you before, and as I've studied this and as I look at this Great Commission, it's reinforced and I'm beginning to understand it more and more every day. My salvation is not for me. Your salvation is not for you. If the only thing Jesus wanted us to be saved for is so we could get to heaven, which is what we've watered it down to in the Western church today. Say a prayer, get baptized so you can go to heaven. If that was the only reason Jesus saved us, it's mighty mean of Him to leave us here after we're saved. The most loving thing, the most gracious thing, the kindest thing He could do, if the purpose of our salvation is to get to go to heaven, that the immediate, the moment, the instant that I accepted Him as Lord and Savior, surrendered my heart, my life to Him, the most loving thing He could do is kill me right then and take me on to heaven. I wouldn't have to put up with all y'all's nonsense anymore. I wouldn't have to put up my own nonsense anymore. I wouldn't have to worry with sin. But see, He doesn't do that because He doesn't save us for that. Absolutely, we do get to go to heaven, and I'm so thankful. I'm looking forward to the day. I'm looking forward to the day when I stand before my Savior face to face. I'm looking forward to the day when I no longer have to worry about this body of sin that I now live in. I'm looking forward to the day I don't have to worry about your foolishness and sinful people that I have to deal with every day. And you're looking forward to the day you don't have to worry about a sinful man like me trying to teach you and help you and encourage you, and I stumble and fall. But Jesus said, I'm saving you. I'm calling you so that you can be fishers of men. So that your life will no longer be lived for yourself. That's why I say our biggest struggle is that we're so short-sighted and so self-centered that we think it's all about us. And Jesus saved us for one purpose, to be fishers of men, to make disciples. We call it evangelism. It becomes an event. It becomes a focus at certain times of the year that, okay, we've got to focus on evangelism right now. You know why we have to focus on evangelism? Because we're not being disciples. You know why we have to schedule revivals? You know why we have to schedule events where we take the gospel out into the community? Because we're too self-centered and short-sighted. We've forgotten what we've been saved for. That we have been saved with a global commission, a global purpose, a global focus, others-oriented life. It's no longer about us. But we have settled into, it's all about being comfortable. It's all about singing the songs we love. It's all about not being challenged. It's all about taking care of us. It's all about being comfortable. It's all about retirement and enjoying life. I'm not knocking retirement. I hope you enjoy retirement, but if you're not making disciples while you're retired, then you missed it. If you're not making disciples while you're at work, you've missed it. If you're not making disciples while you're at school, you've missed it. If you're living for what you want to do rather than what God has saved you to do, you've missed it. I missed it for 33 years. I did what I wanted to do. But praise God for His grace. It's never too late to say, God, I surrender. This is what I like to do. This is what I think I'm good at. This is what I want to do. But God, because You died for me and I surrender my heart, my life to You, I don't have a choice anymore. I don't have an opportunity anymore. I'm just here to say yes to whatever it is. That's a disciple. Jesus saved us for a global purpose. Okay, that one verse isn't enough. Let's look at Acts 1:8. Acts 1:8. Jesus is just about to ascend back into heaven just moments before He leaves. And all the disciples are gathered around Him, probably somewhere around 125, because a little bit later on in Acts, there's 125 in the upper room praying and waiting on the Holy Spirit to come. So it's probably somewhere around 125 people at least. Jesus talking to them says, "But you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you shall be My witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth." Now even Baptists like the idea of receiving power from the Holy Spirit. Now for the most part, we're pretty scared of the Holy Spirit. We kind of like to keep Him in a box. Okay, Holy Spirit, we're okay with You doing this. We're okay with You moving this way. But Jesus said, I'm going to give you My Holy Spirit. And when you receive that Holy Spirit, you're going to receive power. I like that. But we think that power is so that we'll be comfortable. We think that power is so that we'll be super wise. We think that power is so that my wife will love me like my wife is supposed to love me and submit to me like He says she's supposed to. That I can love her like I'm supposed to. The Holy Spirit's going to come on me and give me power, and I'm not going to be sick anymore like all these other people that don't have the Holy Spirit on them. I'm going to get the Holy Spirit. I'm going to get to talk in tongues. I'm going to show myself really super spiritual, more so than all these other folks in here that don't get to do that. I'm going to receive the Holy Spirit. Man, power's going to come on me, and I'm going to be able to lay my hands on folks and pray over them and heal them. And people are going to see how super spiritual I am and how much God uses me. We're perpetually short-sighted and self-centered. Why did Jesus say the power of the Holy Spirit was going to come upon them? First and foremost, transform their lives. Second of all, to empower them to be witnesses. First in Jerusalem, then in Judea, and Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. The power of the Holy Spirit absolutely does transform our lives. The power of the Holy Spirit does show up in ways and helps us love our spouses like we're supposed to love them. The vast majority of the Scripture is showing us what the Holy Spirit wants to do in us so that others will see and believe our witness when we tell them the gospel. We want Him to do stuff in us, and we want Him to work in us, but yet we don't want it to be part of our witness. Jesus said, the power of the Holy Spirit's coming on you so you'll be a witness. Your life's going to be transformed so you'll be a witness. The Holy Spirit's going to come upon you, and your life's going to be turned upside down. Your want-tos are going to be changed. The way you think is going to be different. Your heart is going to be transformed so that the world will see the difference I make in you and want what you have. He's still global focused. Our salvation is not for us. Our salvation is not for our comfort. The purpose of the power of the Holy Spirit is a global witness. It begins in your home, absolutely. Your wife, your spouse, your husband, your children, your brothers, your sisters, everyone that knows you intimately and the most closely of everyone else in the world should see the radical difference in your life. It begins in your Jerusalem. Begins in this church. This is still our Jerusalem. People in this church should see how the Holy Spirit in you transforms you, and they begin to see more and more of the life of Jesus lived out in you. That's our Jerusalem. In a neighborhood right around here, people should see the radical difference of the people that claim to be Christians. The members of Oak Grove Baptist Church should be radically changed and radically transformed, live life so differently. They should see the love that we have one for another and know that we're disciples of Jesus, and then be able to believe our witness as we tell them the gospel. We're to be fishers of men, and our net is the gospel. But if we're not living radically transformed lives, if we still are living so narrowly focused and so self-centered, the world's not going to see the power of God in our lives. The world's not going to believe what we've got to say. They're just going to say, well, that's what you say, but this is what you do. Doesn't match up. You must be one of those hypocrites I keep hearing about. It's got to happen in us before it can happen through us. Then we're to carry it around the world. Revelation chapter 5, verse 9, 7 and verse 9. Talking about the end of the age. Talking about, he says, Lord, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. This is a picture that God gave John on the Isle of Patmos of worship in heaven. As he says that man, there were men from every nation and tribe and tongue and peoples from all the world gathered around the throne worshiping the Lamb and the Father. God's plan has always been a global plan. God's purpose of moving in the hearts and the lives of individual men is so that the world will see the difference that He makes and want what they have. The purpose of God establishing Israel in the Old Testament is so that the nations would see the work that God does, the difference that He makes, and what it means to live an intimate relationship with Him, the benefits for them personally, but the object is focus is global. The purpose of salvation for you today is not for you and I specifically personally. Yeah, there are great benefits. I'm all for the benefits, but the purpose is so that the world will know that God can redeem anyone and transform a heart and teach people to love unconditionally. The purpose God established His church in Jesus Christ is so that the people would see the love of God, the grace of God, the hope of God, the power of God, the purpose of God in us and want to know Him. Now, many of you are thinking, I understand that. I know that. And I want to be the first to say, as I was preparing this, I kept thinking, okay, God, why did you lead us to this point? Because we have a church that man, we go to Malawi. We got a team going to Seattle. We've sent a couple of teams a year up there. We send people all the world. We support missionaries all over the world with our offerings that we give, and specific things in our budget that we give to specific missionaries. So why is it for us? I think it's for this reason. There's more. There's more that need to hear the gospel. We get satisfied with talking to one or two people a week, because statistically 96% of all Christians never share their faith in their whole life. People that claim to be Christian. And that's the whole reason we're saved. And we think, well, I'm better than that. I've talked to a couple of people this month about Jesus. I've told them how good God is. I'm kind of happy with that. You know, I'm better than all these others that ain't saying nothing. And as a church, we say, well, we give, man. We give. I think we give enough. We just need to quit giving so much. That's the whole reason we're saved. That's the whole reason God established His church. So that we could go and make disciples of all the nations. There are between 6 and 7 billion, with a B, people in the world. Nowhere near that many have heard the gospel or are disciples. Within a 5-mile radius of this church, there's somewhere between 10 and 20,000 people. There are a lot of people within just 5-mile radius. May not be 20, but closer to 10. If every church in this community, within a 5-mile radius of this point, was filled to capacity every Sunday, it wouldn't make a dent in the number of people that live here. Probably 90 to 92% of the people in a 5-mile radius of this church are lost and going to hell. Don't know Jesus. Aren't involved in a church anywhere. Do you think there's still stuff we need to do? Have we done enough? Do we give enough? Are we sharing enough? Are we making enough difference? Jesus gave us one purpose, one reason for existing, one reason for salvation, is to go make disciples of all the nations. I want to commend you. I'm so thankful for what you're doing. But the danger is that we get so short-sighted, we get so self-centered, that we think we're doing enough. And heaven forbid we even start thinking we're doing too much. Jesus saved us to reach the nations, beginning in your home, in your community, in your state, your nation, to the farthest ends of the earth. Are we doing it? It's going to take sacrificial giving. It's going to take a lot of money. It's going to take a lot of time. It's going to take a lot of effort. It's going to take a lot of sacrifice. Are you willing to sacrifice? Are you willing to give? Are you willing to go? Are you willing to pray? Maybe you can't go. Maybe there's only limited money you can give. God's not concerned about what you can't give. He's concerned about what you can give. He's not concerned about what you can't do, and that's what we focus on. Well, I can't go anymore. I'm too old. You can pray, by golly. We got to quit focusing on what we can't do and start focusing on what we can. Quit focusing on what we've done and are doing. Focus on what we need to do and what we can do. And let's go make disciples. But it can only be done when we are being disciples. Not just learning, but dying to self. Living for Jesus. More importantly, letting Jesus live through us. You're never going to impress God with, God, I accomplished this. You gave me this talent. Man, but that's not what I saved you to do. You spent your whole life on yourself, and everything that I wanted you to do, you just neglected. Depart from me. I never knew you. Let's surrender. Let's be disciples. Let's make disciples. Let's sacrifice so the world will know our God reigns. Our God loves. Our God forgives. Our God transforms. If we're doing anything else, we're wasting the cross. We're wasting His grace. We're wasting His love for us. If you're here and you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I want to tell you, surrender your heart to Him. There is no greater life than to surrender to the Creator of the universe, your will, your way, your desires, and let Him live in and through you. Let Him transform you. If He created you, He knows what's best for you. He knows the best you there could be. Surrender to Him. Let Him love you. Let Him live through you. If you're here and you know you've been saved, the Holy Spirit's been at work in your heart, but you know that there's more to being saved than what you're experiencing, I want to ask you today, are you surrendered to Him? That doesn't mean you got to quit whatever you're doing. It doesn't mean you have to quit work. Doesn't mean you have to go on the mission field. Doesn't mean you can't be a student athlete anymore. Doesn't mean you can't work at this place anymore. It means, are you surrendered to Him, to whatever He says? Are people seeing the radical difference in you that will make them desire Jesus? Are you loving people? Are you forgiving? Are you giving? Are you just satisfied with where you are and waiting on heaven? Heaven forbid. Let's stand.